Please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 4, because we are working through the wonderful Gospel of Luke, Luke's biography of Jesus. We're going through piece by piece, and today we are up to Luke chapter 4, verse 14, and we're working through verses 30. And in the last week, Brother Phil Hague has been kind of leading us in outreach to the community through Facebook. And Phil has a lot of familiarity with Facebook and some expertise there. And so we've made a foray this week into Facebook and seeing what kind of connection we can make to the community through that. And we've had a wonderful response from all. It's been very, very encouraging. But I also notice, as an administrator, I can see all the comments that come through, not just the positive ones. And I was, frankly, a bit shocked by some of the responses. The language, there was simply a post went up, who's missing from church? You are, you know, we'd love to have you visit our church. As gentle as that, and there was some quite disgusting language and some very, a very violent response to that. And I thought, gosh, what's going on there? There's such anger towards a gentle invitation to come and visit our church. And it reminded me that in our community, there are many, many really broken and hurting people. Isn't that right? In our community, there are broken and hurting people, and so hurt that even the mention of church and Christianity evokes such a rage from that hurt that they have experienced in their life. And that hurt could come from someone that they loved and trusted, who has hurt them, has let them down. It could be any number of reasons. But there are hurting people, and perhaps we have hurting broken people here this morning, and these words are just so wonderful and beautiful. These words are words spoken by our Lord Jesus to the broken and to the hurting, whoever you are. Luke chapter 4, verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And last week we saw that he was in the wilderness, being tempted by the devil. Now he returns to Galilee, which is his home region to the north of Israel. And news about it spread through the whole countryside. So Jesus was moving through the region of Galilee, and the news was spreading about this remarkable man. And what particularly caught people's attention was his ability to miraculously heal people, to cleanse people from leprosy, to open the eyes of the blind, to open the ears of the deaf, to restore crippled people to wholeness. These are the kinds of rumours that were spreading like wildfire around the region of Galilee as Jesus was moving around and doing his healing work. But he didn't just heal, did he? Because verse 15, he taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. And just to remind you that the synagogue was the Jewish church, it's the equivalent of their church. And the synagogue system arose for the Jewish people out of necessity because of the exile, the dispersion of the Jewish people from out of Palestine, across the world. They were separated from the temple, weren't they? And they were separated from the sacrifices. And so they thought, how can we maintain this connection to God and to God's word? And so they gathered together in what they called synagogues. And the word synagogue just means gathering. Just means a gathering of Jewish people. And they did some very strange things in the synagogue. This is how strange it was. They would gather together. God's word would be read. Someone would explain it. And then they would sing hymns to respond, and they would also pray. It's pretty strange, isn't it? That might be familiar to you. And in fact, the church took on the synagogue model of its own. That's why we do what we do at church. We borrowed that. We said, thank you very much. That was great. And the Christian church from its earliest days took on the synagogue role. And that's why we do what we do on a Sunday morning. And so Jesus is going around the region of Galilee and he is teaching in their synagogues. Everyone is praising him, amazed. And now he goes back to his hometown. His hometown of Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. That can also be translated where he'd been nourished. So he'd been nourished and brought up in this town from childhood. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And I just want to pause for a moment and observe that it was Jesus' custom on the Sabbath day, which was set aside as a day for God's people to assemble, that Jesus made it his habit to do that. It was his habit to come out every week to meet with God's people. And I think if it was good enough for Jesus to do that, if that was his habit, then that's something we must learn from. It should be our habit as well to meet with God's people week after week. And so Jesus goes back to his home church. And I think this would have been a very remarkable Sunday. It would have been electricity in the air, right? Because here's Jesus, the rumours have been flying as to what he's been doing in the region of Galilee. And he comes back to his own synagogue. The synagogue that he had been raised in from babyhood. He had gone through Sunday school classes. They'd seen him do his bar mitzvah. The child Jesus had grown up in the church, and now he returns as a man, and he's coming now to teach. There would have been such an electricity in the air that morning in that church, that synagogue in Nazareth. And he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And by the way, just let me press the pause button again here, the reading of God's word when God's people gather is absolutely, without doubt, the most important thing that happens. It is so wonderful to sing praises to God. It's delightful. It's so important to pray to God. It's important that someone gets up to explain God's word. The most important thing that happens in our worship services is when the word of God is read. And it was read with some ceremony in the synagogues. I wrote this down. Before the Bible was read in the synagogues, the reader would say, let us bless the Lord who is blessed. And the people would respond, blessed be the Lord who is blessed forever and ever. And then after God's word was read, the people would all say, Amen. And there was some ceremony to it because it was very important. This is where our Heavenly Father is speaking to us directly. And so, brothers and sisters, we need to, when that part of our service comes up, when God's word is read, we must see that not as, okay, that's a formality, you've got to do that before the camera gets up to preach. No, no. It's the most important part. Service leaders, make sure you choose someone who can read the Bible well. And the key to reading the Bible well is what? It's understanding it. Understanding it and believing it. And so we need to have good readers, needs to be done well, and let's just remember that each Sunday, that that's the highlight of our service. So Jesus, he was reading that day. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, they didn't have books at this point, but they had the scrolls. So it would have been unfurled, and unrolling it, he found the place where it is written these words from Isaiah 61. So Jesus chose to read and to teach these words from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. This is from Isaiah 61, and Isaiah here is transmitting the words of the Messiah, the Anointed One, the servant of the Lord, is speaking these words through the prophet Isaiah. And these words, you know, some of the most beautiful, wonderful words of the whole Old Testament, because here was the great promise that God's people would come back from exile in Babylon, and they would be gathered together, and the broken and the blind and the poor, they would be restored by the Lord. There would be a time of great favour and a time of great celebration. In fact, Luke 4 goes back to Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61 goes back to what? It goes back to Leviticus 25. Just let me take a moment to do this, because it's very important. Leviticus 25 describes a jubilee year for the people of Israel. A jubilee year. And I like that word, jubilee. Jubilation. It's such, it doesn't evoke such a wonderful feeling in you when you hear jubilation. And it comes from the jubilee year. The jubal was the ram's horn trumpet that was sounded at the beginning of jubilee year. What was jubilee year? Well, every seventh year in the nation of Israel, the people were to down tools and they were to plough, sow, and reap the crops. Every seventh year, they were to let the fields go fallow, to recover the fields, that was one reason. And God said, look, don't worry, I'm going to give you so much food for the 6 years, there'll be plenty for the seventh. So enjoy that year. It was supposed to be an enjoyable year where you could down tools and not do as much work as you might normally do. And it was a time of celebration. Now, that was every 7 years. But after seven years, the 50th year, they called Jubilee year. And that was the Sabbath of Sabbath years. And at the beginning of that year, the priest would blow his trumpet, and all land that had been given in security for loans would return to the owners. So if you had to give up your family land as security for a loan, your land came back to you. If you were in debt, your debts were wiped out. Just like that, God said, it was God's law, debts are wiped out that year. And if you were a debt slave, in other words, if you were working for another person to pay off a big loan, a big debt, then you were freed. And that's why it was such a fantastic year for people, because when the trumpet was blown, your land was restored to you, your debts were wiped clear, and enslaved people were set free. By the way, it wasn't just the poor people who were set free. The rich people were set free as well from, you know, your money is not your own. It's all a gift from God. This is a reminder to you. When you have to forgive the debts of others and set debt slaves free, it reminds you of that everything has been given to you by God. So there was a freedom, a liberty from being enslaved to wealth and riches that came for the rich people as well. So there's a twofold blessing there. And so Isaiah is referring back to Jubilee year. That's the year of the Lord's favour. And now Jesus reads out these words in his synagogue. And then he rolled up a scroll, and Luke was building suspense in it. And he gave it back to the attendant. And the scroll would be put back into its ark, as they call it, the protection. And he sat down. Now, Jesus sat down. Why? Because the rabbis sat to teach. They sat down. Jesus sitting down was a sign, I'm now about to explain the meaning of these words. So there's a real suspense building. And the eyes, Luke tells us, of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. What is he going to say about this? We've seen him as a baby. He's grown up in our synagogue. We've seen him. He's built our houses. He's built furniture. We've heard extraordinary rumors mounting in the community. What's he going to say about this? The eyes of everyone were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." It's amazing. Jesus is saying this fantastic prophecy from Isaiah 61 that the poor, the oppressed, the blind, the lame, that they will be free, restored, joy, happiness coming to God's people. It's happening now, Jesus says. In your hearing, he said. In other words, that person who spoke in Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me to preach good news, to restore sight to the blind, to set prisoners free, to release the oppressed." It's me, Jesus. It's the man standing in front of me saying these words. Now, to really drive home the power of what Jesus is saying, I want you to notice that from Isaiah 61, Jesus actually inserts a verse and he omits a verse. And you're saying, so what, preacher? So what? This is just boring scholarly stuff. That might be interesting for you and your study panel, but, we've got tell us a story, something fun. I've got to explain this to you because this is so powerful. This is so powerful. What Jesus does is he reads the first two verses of Isaiah 61, then he adds a verse from Isaiah 58, verse 6, that line there, "to release the oppressed." Actually, he's dragged that from an earlier part of Isaiah. He's inserted it there to release the oppressed. And he leaves off the end of verse 2, which said in the original, "to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance for our God." Are you following? I hope you're following. This is important. Jesus quotes Isaiah 61 to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, and he leaves off "and the day of vengeance for our God." What's going on? Why did he do that? Do you see how he is supercharging the meaning of those words? By taking that earlier verse to release the oppressed, that word oppressed is meant to be shattered. It meant to be broken. And Jesus wanted the hearers to hear that on that morning in the synagogue. "I have come to release the broken, the oppressed, come to help them." And this is not the day of the vengeance of God. The day of God's judgment is not today. That's coming. But I have come to bring the freedom, the blessings, the celebration. The judgment will come later. And so Jesus supercharges the words of Isaiah by what he adds and what he takes out. So how do people respond to this? How do people respond to this baby who's grown up to be a boy in some bar mitzvah, we've seen him hanging around his father's carpentry shop, he's helped to build our houses, he's built some of our furniture, and now he's here and he's saying he's the Messiah. And he's saying he's the anointed one that God's people have been waiting for 1,000 years, 1,500 years. Since the Garden of Eden, you don't. The day has come. The anointed one has arrived. How do people respond? Well, Luke tells us that all spoke well of him. And that's a generous translation, because originally it was they bore witness to him. That's what it means originally. They said, did you notice what he said? Did you hear what he said? That's the kind of tone of it. Hear what Jesus said to them. And they were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Now, they recognize these words as gracious and good, but that word amazement, that's a very ambiguous word. It doesn't mean they were amazingly pleased, or that they were amazingly appalled. It just means they were amazed. It's ambiguous. Okay, we're a bit surprised here. We're surprised. Isn't this Joseph's son? Now, that's where the ambiguous response starts to become a bit negative, right? Isn't he the carpenter? The carpenter says he's the Messiah. The carpenter says Isaiah 61 is him, that he spoke through Isaiah, that he brings jubilee blessings. Him. And Jesus knows exactly what's going on. And maybe, as you've heard the words of Jesus this morning, that's you. Okay. I think I understand why what Jesus said is a bit surprising. I think I understand why he's a very interesting person. That's where I'm at. Well, Jesus pushes back on this response. And he says, surely you will quote this proverb to me. Decision, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum. What does he mean? Jesus knows what they're thinking. They're thinking, Jesus, we're not quite sure. Why don't you seal the deal and do a miracle in front of us? So there'll be no doubt that you are the Messiah of Isaiah 61, that you have brought jubilee year blessings to the land. Just do a miracle, Jesus. Just do a miracle. And then believe it. I tell you the truth, Jesus continued. No prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in the largest one, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years, and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. What's Jesus reminding them of here? Elijah, one of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament, was rejected by Israel, and so he went to a pagan. He went to a pagan woman. Israel didn't want his help, and so he gave the help to a pagan. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. Elisha, another of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament, the people didn't want to hear him, and so he took his blessing to a pagan military man. Naaman, the Syrian. And what was Jesus? This is a threat, isn't it? This is a threat. Jesus is saying, you're listening to me. I'm surprising you. You're amazed. But you're not sure what to make of me. And you keep saying, I'm Joseph's son. So you're not really ready to accept me. And so be warned. What I'm going to do, I'm going to do what Elisha did. I'm going to take the good news to those who want to hear it. I'll take it to others. And the people in the synagogue were parents, princess. Isn't that amazing that what appeared to be an ambiguity was veiled fury and a veiled threat, anger, a veiled resistance to Jesus. And Jesus exposes that by pushing back in the most, it was a gentle rebuke, really, wasn't it? If you won't listen to me, I'll go to others. They're the gentle. But it evokes such a rage. And we see this, don't we? And I see it as a pastor time and again. People are apparently ambiguous about Jesus. I can take him or I can leave him. But really, there is a deep-seated resistance that comes out just as soon as you push it a little bit. Just as soon as you push it. Is that a new? I don't know. The people in the synagogue were curious, and they got up, and they drove him out of the town. They took him to the brow of a hill in which the exact town was built. Nazareth was built on a high valley in limestone. To this day, there are a lot of cliffs there. And they took him on the hill which the town was built in order to throw him around with. And that's one way to shut someone up, isn't it? We don't want to hear you, and so we will pause your existence for this. We will. Jesus, we won't have to worry about it after that. We toss off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. We don't really know what happened at that moment. But we do know that he stayed to God and he's going to come. It wasn't that bad. He's going to come in 3 years down the track. It's a big passage. It's a rich passage. There's so much to digest, so much to understand. But what I want to say to you this morning, what I want to land on this morning, God's people, receive and enjoy the great blessings that Jesus is holding out to you, that Jesus is giving you, that Jesus has given you. Receive them and enjoy them. He's brought good news to the poor. Good news to the poor. And he's not just talking about the economically poor, is he? He's talking also, if not primarily, about the spiritually poor. Those who look inside their hearts, and if you're looking inside your heart, and you feel so distant from God, and you feel you're here, and God's there, and I'm not living in his presence, and I don't really know him, and I'm not living his ways, and I feel like a spiritual beggar, Jesus has come to restore you from that. He's come to restore you from that. He's come for the spiritually impoverished. If that's you, then Jesus has come with good news for you. And he's come to set the prisoners free. And, you know, I can't, there are so many debt slaves in the world today. There are millions of people who are debt slaves. They inherit a huge debt from their parents. They spend their whole life working to pay off that debt. It's particularly rife in India. They get paid almost nothing, and the interest on the loan far outweighs what they can possibly earn, and so they are enslaved. They are born into debt, they die in debt. And it's horrible. And I can imagine, a debt slave, and had someone coming, some generous person coming and saying, I've paid your debts. I've paid it for you. It's all clear. You're free. You walk away today. And you're not enslaved anymore. I try to imagine the feeling of liberation and joy of that. And Jesus is saying to people, that's you, Christian. That's you. Because you had a debt that was far worse than any financial debt. And it's the debt of your sin. And the debt of punishment that you were owed for your sin, a far, far more crushing debt than any financial debt. And Jesus has paid it. Paid it in full. He said when he died on the cross, it is finished. It's done with. Nothing else to pay. Are you living in the freedom of that? Are you living in the joy of that? Christians, that's why Christians should be the happiest people on earth, because Jesus has lifted that debt and we are free. We know we've sinned, but he has paid the penalty in full. And we can enjoy that. He's given recovery of sight for the blind. and to release the oppressed, the crushed, the broken. And people are crushed and broken in our world. It's a hard world. It's that we are so rich materially, but so desperately poor spiritually. And from the cradle, our children are taught, you are nothing but the chance products of nature, of random evolutionary processes. You feel like you've got meaning, but it's a lie. You are deceiving yourself if you think you have real and ultimate meaning. And so from the cradle, our children are crushed with this. I feel like I've got meaning. I feel like I've got significance, but everyone is telling me it's a deception. It's a trick of the mind. You're really just an animal. You'll be dead soon, forgotten, nothing. If that's not crushing, if that doesn't crush the soul, then I don't know what does. But Jesus has come to free us from that crushing lie. And says that the punch you have, that equally you have, that you have meaning and significance, it's true. You do. God made you in his image. He breathed his spirit into you, gave you life. You have that punch that you have significance? Of course you do. God handmade you. Jesus has come to restore God's image in you. When Jesus is your Savior, he rebuilds us, he remakes us. And we are free from those crushing lies of the world. Christians enjoy that. Enjoy that God's made in his image. You too have extraordinary significance, a significance that we can only begin to grasp and grow from. And Jesus Christ restored it in full. The part of God's image that was broken in us is being restored. Each and every day. There are other people being crushed. I might have mentioned this before in Cornerstone, but I was very struck by a conversation I had years ago with a young couple who lived in New York for years. Forgive me if you've heard me tell this anecdote. What struck me about that anecdote is they were talking about the dating scene in New York. They were talking about, you know, what it's like to be a single person in New York. And what it's like to try to find a life partner in the city of New York. And the word they used was this. They said, it is brutal, they said. It's brutal. It's brutal how people treat each other. How men treat women, they use them. And women are learning to do the same to men. They use each other. And people are crushed by this. And of course, being Australia, you know, we slavishly follow everything that comes from America. And we're learning to do the same, aren't we? And so we see men and women in the world using and crushing each other. And it's no wonder that people are angry, enraged, and broken. Because all we want is to be loved, right? That's all we want. We want someone to love us. Unconditionally, without faults, permanent, faithful. That's what we pray. But we're not getting in this brutal world. But Jesus has come to release those who are broken by shattered relationships. If you've been shattered, broken, in earthly relationships, Jesus will love you with that love that you were born to desire. You've been craving your whole life to be loved with a permanent love, a faithful love, a love that doesn't overlook your faults, but won't leave you because of your faults, that will work with you. We get that with Jesus. So let's enjoy it. Enjoy it. Enjoy his love, his permanent, faithful love. He will never leave us or forsake us. The world might be. I feel we're getting tired. Just one more thing, please. As Christians, Cornerstone, we are participating in the ministry of Jesus, and we want to help take this good news of Jesus out of our community. We want to bring the good news of the good news to the poor, freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, release from crushing and oppression. We want to take that out of the community. And I want to say that what Jesus did spiritually for people, he first did physically, to show them. So Jesus brings a spiritual sight to the blind, to the spiritually blind, but he showed that by, first of all, healing blind people. And Jesus brings spiritual riches to the spiritually impoverished, and he showed that by feeding the 5,000, by helping crippled people. And of course, though, if we want to participate in Jesus' wonderful mission of getting his good news, his gospel out to our community, we need to do something. It does need to begin with good works. Good works. Who are the poor people that God has brought into your life that you can help? Self-sacrifice. We go without so that we can help those who are poor. And what we desperately need is financial guidance. And I, please, I'm appealing for someone to put up their hand and say, I am good with money, I'm gifted at that, and I will teach other people how to be good with money. And I'll run a 5-week course, I'll write it myself, and I'll run it because there are people out there who are crying out for it. There are. There are people who have spent more than they earned, in debt, they need financial help, financial guidance. This is a wonderful way for Christians to serve our community. So I'm appealing for Christians who are good with money to come to me and say, Campbell, I want to do that. I want to do that 5-week course that we can promote to the community, help for people who need help with their money. Because people aren't great with their money. And they need help. What a wonderful way that would be to connect to our community, right? To those who are struggling financially, to the poor. Here's a service. Here's a wonderful service that we can offer the church. We'll bring the love of Christ in that way. Can we do that? I'm going to be waiting at my desk for that phone call. And, very finally, the broken heart that you know, people who've been crushed in their relationships that you know, how you can help them, how you can bring the love of Christ, the unconditional, faithful love of Jesus to those who are hurting in your community, those who are hurting in your life. Who's that person? Who are those people? How are we going to do that? That's right. Lord Jesus, you are the great anointed one, the one that was promised. And we thank you for setting us free, for opening our eyes, for healing our wounds, for loving us with an unconditional love, permanent love, faithful love. And I pray that all God's people will live in the joy of that. And Father, please teach us how to help those in our community who are poor, not just with relief, but with financial guidance. Show us how we can bring the love of Christ to the needy in this way. And Lord Jesus, we want to love like you love and don't. And we confess that. We are fickle. We are easily hurt. And we protect ourselves. And so I pray that you might help us to love generously. Husbands, our wives, our children, our friends, our church family, help us to love each other with a generous and faithful love. And I pray that we might bring healing to those who have been really hurt in past relationships, who have been brutalized by the unfaithfulness of others. Amen.